We return to Amos, the prophecy, today after having had a couple of weeks or so recess from it. Amos 5, to begin with today, I'd like to read the first six verses in your hearing. You follow along in your copy of the Scripture. Amos 5, verse 1, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even the lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name, once again, asking for your help, asking for the Holy Spirit's ministry to open the Scriptures to our hearts and minds. Lord, make us a seeking people, seeking you, by seeking your Son, our Prince and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, for anyone here who has never met Christ, in the power of the gospel, Lord, we pray that this would be the day and the hour when you, by your Spirit, grant them repentance toward you and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as your people, Lord. Teach us, guide us, convict us, yes, of sin. Rebuke us where we have failed to heed your gracious command to seek you and live. And in all things, get glory for yourself, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A hymn writer many years ago penned the following words: "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. 'Twas not I that found thee, O Savior true, no, I was found of you." We're talking about seeking the Lord today. I only read two of the occurrences in Amos 5 of that admonition, but it actually occurs four times. Notice verse 8, "Seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion." And then in verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." Now, although it says seek good, obviously the only good is God. Remember Jesus' words? There is none good but one, that is God. So four times in this brief chapter, there's an admonition to seek the Lord. What I want us to consider today is primarily what that says to God's people, but not neglecting to enforce that upon those who may not know the Lord yet, may not belong to Christ. Now, before we get to that, just in the general sense of our outline and how we're working through Amos, if you recall, or if you've got an outline handy, and there's some extras back there on the table, in chapter 3, we saw the beginning of the coming of judgment in that chapter. Chapter 4, the cause of judgment. Chapter 5 is what I call the cloud of judgment. That's when the gathering storm of God's judgment upon Israel in particular, and Judah as well, is manifested. Now notice how the chapter begins, how the prophet Amos speaks the word of the Lord. He says it is, first of all, a lamentation. In fact, what we have is, first of all, a lamentation. Then we have, in verse 5 and the other occurrences, an admonition: seek the Lord. And then we have a prohibition in verse 5, which we probably won't deal with today. Don't seek things associated with God only. Seek God. The lamentation is very simple. He says in verse 2, "The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise." Now, it may be somewhat of scratch your head type statement, especially for those who've been with us along through the journey of Amos, for the prophet to call Israel the virgin Israel. Understand that he's not saying, as he speaks for God, by any means, that Israel is blameless. And that's the whole point of what's going on. She's not blameless. But what he's referring to is God's placing her in the position, by his grace, to be his virgin wife. And she has declined from that. She has betrayed that. She has committed spiritual adultery. And so that's why the prophet says the virgin Israel is fallen. She is no longer a virgin. She's been polluted. She's been defiled, and that by her own doing. Now, he goes on and says, there is none that will raise her up. She's forsaken upon her very land. And then he talks about the work of judgment that will reduce her men, particularly her fighting men, to simply a handful. The invading pagans around them, who've already been troubling them, that's only going to increase. And warfare is going to continue to spread across Israel's land until there's just a handful of fighting men left. And those that are left certainly can't stand against the onslaught. And so, with that as a backdrop, God gives an admonition. Now, I want us to appreciate this. In a cloud of judgment, a dark cloud, a seething cloud, with lightning bolts and frightening thunder and damaging hail and destroying wind of God's judgment that's coming upon Israel, in the midst of it, there's an eye in the storm. A spot of calm. In the midst of it, more than that, there's a covenant promise. There's a rainbow in this cloud of God's judgment. And it is in anyone who will, heeding and acting upon God's admonition to seek Him and live. And what I have to say to you today is that we always are in that condition. That is, there are always the clouds of God's judgment upon sin gathering all around all of us as we live in this world. Now, if you're walking in faith and walking in obedience, those clouds may not be particularly overshadowing you, but make no mistake about it, they're there on sin in general. But there's always a rainbow, and that is to follow God's command to seek Him. Now, some of you, I know I'm going to get up with you because you're ahead of me in your thinking. And what some of you are thinking, rightly so, is no man seeks after God, the Bible says, right? And that is true. No man in his lost condition, in his depraved state, in his dead existence, spiritually dead, seeks after God. And that's the meaning of that verse. But it also has application many times to those who do know Christ, who do belong to Him. That is, at any given time, we'd have to admit that our lives are not in the mode of continually, daily, seeking the Lord in a very active sense. We know God's with us, right? But He is. We know God indwells us because we've been born again. The Spirit lives in us. And He does. Praise Him. And so sometimes we tend to take the admonition to seek the Lord very apathetically. Why should I seek God when I already belong to Him? Why should I seek God when God has sought me and I've sought Him in the past and I'm walking with Him now and I'm reading His Word and I'm praying and I'm involved in worship? And I'm seeking to serve God. I'm seeking to be a witness. All the other things we might put on our daily resume. Why should I seek the Lord? Well, He says it. Seek me, and you shall live. Verse 6. Seek the Lord, and you shall live. So what it means, folks, for believers, is there has got to be an aspect of living in Christ that many times we're not experiencing. There's got to be more to walking with Christ than most of us experience day in and day out. Because although this is a general statement to the entire named people of God,
And we understand that out of that named people of God, that special elect group, Israel, there are those who truly believe in Jehovah and are born again, looking toward Christ. And there are those who are not. So we understand it's a broad statement to everybody that calls themselves part of the people of God. But we've got to not miss the point that some of the people who hear Amos' admonition really do love Jehovah. They really do seek to obey Him at this time. They really have, by God-given faith, looked beyond the animal sacrifices and believe that there's coming a prince who will offer the ultimate sacrifice. So because that's true, it has to be true, then again, by application for ourselves, we've got to realize that just in the same way that Amos is speaking to some believers, as we would understand it, that day, this statement's speaking to us as well. The Holy Spirit is saying to you as a Christian, speak to me and you'll live. Maybe we should modify it for our understanding. Seek me and you will really live. Seek me and you will enter into a dimension, an experience of living in and through Christ that you're probably not experiencing regularly. Now, I have to be careful here because, again, throughout the ages, there has been many times movements who I think probably in most cases have started out with the right kind of motivation focus, but they've gone to seed in some areas, and they would be called under a broad category the deeper life movements. That is where people say, well, you know, there's a realm of maybe almost mystical knowing of Christ that the average Christian doesn't enter into, but we want to get that. So we're going to do whatever we need to do to seek to attain the deeper life. And again, while that may have started out right, many times it ended up wrong. It ended up judgmental of others. It ended up legalistic. It ended up totally experiential on the part of the people. That is, going after experiences in order to say they've gained a deeper life and so forth. But simply because that's true, it does not mean that we can totally disregard the fact that if God really is saying to us, seek me and you'll really live, and we already belong to Him, there's got to be a dimension of the Christian life that many of us are not experiencing. Now, it doesn't take a theologian to understand this. If you've spent any time at all, and maybe it's just been listening by means of media or reading books, but some of us at least have had the privilege of knowing and maybe still know Christians who we would say about them, they've got a walk with God that I don't have. And I would like to have that. Okay, that's the case. If you ever had that experience, then you are admitting there is something that God could do and is willing to do for you if you'll seek Him that you don't have right now. I mean, it's got to be that way. Because whoever this Christian is that you admire and maybe look up to in a right way, in humility, not putting them on a pedestal, but you look up to them, you admire them because their walk with Christ seems so much deeper. I'll give a personal illustration. One of my dear, dear friends through the years, and one who impacted my life a lot, who's now with the Lord, was Lanny Autry in Christ Church in New Albany, ultimately. But I got to know him when we were all in First Baptist Church. And when Lanny prayed out loud, it was not irreverent, but he was so comfortable with God, it was almost like he and Christ were just seated facing each other and just communicating in love and honor. And I would hear him pray, that, oh, if I could just pray like that. Now, again, we have to be careful because if we focus on personalities too much, then we've gone into idolatry. Or at the very least, we've gone into envy and jealousy and that sort of thing. So that's not what I'm talking about. But again, all of us know people. Or at least we've read of. I mean, let's face it, every time, and I try to do this pretty regularly, every time I read any segment of David Brainerd's diary, I always come away and say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I ain't one. I mean, the level, the depth of adoration and commitment to Christ. But yet, then, when my mind has a moment to get straight. I say, David Brainerd didn't have a corner on that with God. It's the same God that I belong to. So my point is, when God says, seek me and you shall live, He must be saying, there's more you could experience of walking with Christ than you probably are right now. Now, some people would put it, and I think that's a safe thing to assume, some people would put that primarily under the category of increasing faith. I wouldn't argue that point. I think certainly a very clear determiner of us really living as Christians is to live completely by faith. And I'm not there, but I want to be. So I would say that's a very fundamental part of all this. But let's think about some principles about seeking the Lord here. First of all, in Isaiah 8 and verse 19, a question is asked, a rhetorical question, and it's in the context of people who listen to all these other voices, including even demonic-inspired voices, to try to get direction in life. And the question is, should not a people seek unto their God? To the law and to the testimony. Now, what is that talking about? The law and the testimony is this right here. So, again, I know you're thinking, especially if you're here for the first hour, everything you're saying, both hours, it comes back to spending more time in the Bible. Yeah, it does. It does. Because, again, that's what Isaiah 8:19 says. Don't listen to these other voices, even as religious as they may sound, that are out there. They're probably demonic. Should not a people seek their God? Go to the book. So when God says, seek me and live, one of the things He's primarily saying is, you may think you have quality and quantity Bible time, but I'm here to tell you, nobody, no time can say, I spend completely adequate time in the Scripture every week, as much as is needed. Nobody can say that truthfully, because that's never true. Now, you may spend as much time as you have time to spend, or at least that's the way your week goes and you feel like that. I'm not arguing that point. But none of us can say, I've attained, right? Even though sometimes we kind of comfort ourselves about our lack of devotion by thinking we've attained a certain level and we should be content, at least for now, with being there with God. See, in the midst of gathering clouds of judgment, when God says, seek me and live, He's not only saying, and He is certainly particularly for Israel here, turn from your sin and seek the Lord, as He says, lest He break out like a fire of judgment upon you. He's not only saying that. Contextually, that's the main emphasis. No argument. But application-wise, again, He's saying, there are things you could experience, things you could know better, things you could have more wisdom about and more discernment of, things that you could have more joy in walking with Christ than you normally have, but you've got to seek me to get it. You've got to seek me to get it. Now, we know Christians, and all of us here, every believer here, is at some different place on what we might call the spectrum